We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the second half of this chapter, and it's more verses than I ordinarily do in a particular message, so we don't want to dilly-dally too long. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, Paul asserts his apostleship. And in 11, 16 through 33, that's our text for this evening, he indicates that his sufferings for Christ demonstrate the genuineness of his apostleship. As we go through this section, we should ask ourselves, how far would we be willing to go in living for the Lord? That's an easy answer until you get into the middle of some very difficult circumstances. Starting in verse 16, we read, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Paul is going to boast a little about some things he has experienced. But no one should regard him as a fool for doing so. However, if they do, they should receive him as a fool. I say again is, I'm saying again. In 2 Corinthians 10, 8, 13, and 16, he has mentioned boasting, and he mentions it again in this verse. 2 Corinthians 10, 18, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, let me remind you, there is no such thing as an apostle in existence today. The office of apostle was never extended beyond the 12, all right? So pastors today do not have the same authority that was given to the apostles. I know some men talk as if they think they have that kind of authority. But when you look in the Word of God, you'll find out that they're overextending their influence in their own minds. 2 Corinthians 10, 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Paul had a specific course that God had placed him on, and this course had eventually taken him to Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10, 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul did not desire to go somewhere to preach the gospel where somebody else had already preached it so that he would be building on another man's foundation. Let no man think me a fool. Now, I know that many times when you see the word let followed by some kind of verb here to think, let no man think, it looks like it could be one of these third person imperatives in the Greek text, but it's not. It is not a third-person imperative, even though its English translation may suggest that it is. It is, someone should not begin to consider me to be foolish, or no one should ever consider me to be foolish. But you kind of get the idea that people were considering him to be foolish. If otherwise suggests, but if indeed or in fact you do think of me as a fool, yet as a fool receive me. It suggests at least as a fool put up with me or tolerate me. that I may boast myself a little indicates Paul's purpose in asking the Corinthian believers to receive him. It is in order that, or for the purpose that, I may boast a small amount. In verse 17, as we continue, Paul acknowledges that in his boasting, he's speaking foolishly and not as the Lord would ordinarily have him speak. I think you need to understand that the word ordinarily, he is being led to write this by God the Holy Spirit, but ordinarily that's not the way he would be addressing things. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. That which I speak not after the Lord, means that he is speaking or saying something in a way that the Lord Jesus would never have said it or spoken it. And he is speaking it by writing it in 2 Corinthians. But as it were foolishly indicates that Paul has intentionally reduced himself to doing what his accusers were doing. He is speaking like the false apostles speak, with a lack of prudence, with a lack of good judgment, or with a lack of good sense. In this confidence of boasting is another way of saying foolishly. Paul means that he is speaking foolishly by confident boasting. In view of this statement, we need to remind ourselves that God the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write this and to write it in this manner. In verse 18, inasmuch as many boast in their accomplishments, Paul will also boast in his accomplishments. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Seeing that many glory after the flesh is since, or because many, speaking of the false apostles, are boasting, are priding themselves, or are bragging in accordance with human standards. One of the reasons I did not like going to pastors' fellowships is that there was just a lot of boasting about their church and what they were accomplishing in their ministries, and it irritated me no end, so that I just chose not to go and waste my time listening to all that palaver. I will glory also indicates that Paul will boast in addition to others who are boasting. Whereas the motives of the false apostles in their boasting were wrong, Paul's motive was to help the Corinthian believers perceive the truth of what was happening to them through these deceivers. In verse 19, Paul states facetiously that the Corinthian believers tolerate fools gladly because they themselves are wise. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Remember, he's speaking facetiously. For ye suffer fools gladly is because you are bearing with those who lack good judgment gladly, or because you are putting up with the ignorant gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Is understood in the sense of because, since, or inasmuch as you Corinthian believers are sensible, thoughtful, or prudent. However, they were not really wise. They were only wise in their own estimation or opinion. If they were truly wise, they would not tolerate fools. The believers in their wisdom the Corinthian believers in their wisdom would put up with all kinds of things from the false apostles, who were nothing less than tyrants. Verse 20 shows how they suffer fools gladly. Verse 20 says, for ye suffer If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Have I heard preachers doing this to their congregations or maybe their guest preachers? I put it to you in plain English. There'll never be a preacher like this in this church as long as I have anything to do with it. You are to be fed the Word of God, not treated like this. For is understood in the sense of because. Ye suffer is you are putting up with it. Ye suffer is the conclusion of five conditions with one conclusion, which follow in this verse. In each case, the condition is assumed for sake of discussion to be true. But since it is not certain whether it is actually true, if should in each case be understood in the sense of assuming that, here the conclusion comes before the conditions. Although the condition in a conditional statement ordinarily comes before the conclusion, sometimes, as in this verse, this order is reversed in order to emphasize the conclusion. Remember, the conclusion is, ye suffer. You are putting up with it. The first condition is, if a man bring you into bondage. A man is used in each of the five conditional statements, and in each case it is someone, somebody, anyone or anybody, and it's repeated for emphasis. If a man bring you into bondage is if someone enslaves you or if someone reduces you to slavery. I've heard it said by some pastors that their people cannot do anything without their approval. They can't buy a car, for example, without the pastor's approval. Where do they get that kind of thinking from in the scripture? It is not scriptural. You want to buy a car? Go buy a car. Be careful that you get a good car, so that you don't have it in the repair shop for the rest of your life or its life. But you don't need to ask me about buying a car. You don't need to ask me about buying anything. You are big people. You can make up your own minds what you want to buy. I don't have that kind of authority over you. But I've heard that said by some men. The second conditional statement is if a man devour you, it suggests if someone is exploiting or robbing you. How might someone be exploiting them? By bringing them into bondage to the law, as the Judaizers had attempted to do in the churches of Galatia. And as we get down this text farther, it would seem that that's what has been happening. By placing financial burdens on the people. We know that God expects us to bring our tithes and offerings. But that's not what we would regard as a financial slavery, a financial bondage. Nobody is going to tell you how much you have to give. If you've noticed, I've been here about a year and a half and I've never yet given a plea for money. There isn't going to be one as long as I'm in charge of it. If a man take of you is a third condition. It's understood in the sense of if someone is putting something over on you or if someone is taking advantage of you. That should not happen in a local church. If a man exalt himself is the fourth condition. It suggests if someone is presumptuous or if someone is putting on airs. How? By speaking against others, such as speaking against Paul, in order to exalt or edify himself, elevate himself. If a man smite you on the face is a fifth condition. It is if someone is hitting you in the face. Now you know and I know that the old sin nature will want to hit him back, all right? You understand that? It's likely used in this verse in the figurative sense of if someone is treating you in an insulting manner or abusing you. But it could be literal in some cases. Both Jesus and Paul were literally struck in the face. But whether physically or figuratively, the false apostles were abusing the people. I cannot believe that the people would tolerate this. I sure wouldn't. And I don't believe you people would either. Like Paul, as we move into verse 21, if you are determined to live your life for the Lord, and I believe that most of you are, you will be misunderstood. It is likely that you will be misunderstood by some. According to verse 21, Paul, speaking sarcastically, compares himself with these false apostles. In whatever anyone else is bold, he's also bold. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. I speak as concerning reproaches. I'm speaking to my shame in comparison to the highly exalted status of the false apostles. Of course, he's speaking ironically. As though we had been weak, where we as Paul suggest that I was weak. Paul was not really weak, but he's speaking ironically. His demeanor and treatment of the Corinthian believers was weak in comparison with the way others, such as the false apostles, had treated them. But what's wrong with treating the people kindly and gently? They are people, just like the preacher is. You shouldn't go to a church service and feel like you've been beaten up. You shouldn't. If the Word of God beats you up, so be it. Blame God for that, but the preacher shouldn't be doing it. He should be encouraging you to live your life for the Lord and teaching you and explaining to you the Word of God. But we have some abusive individuals who go under the guise of being loving, kind, sweet pastors. Be sure you raise their salary every week. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I am bold also. In whatever anyone else dares or is courageous, I dare also, or I am courageous also. Paul reminds his readers that he's speaking after the manner of men, meaning I speak foolishly. And how is he speaking foolishly? By bragging. As indicated by the parentheses, this is a parenthetical statement, which means that it does not advance the argument. Like Paul, if you are determined to live your life for the Lord, it is likely that you will not only be misunderstood, but also that your credentials will be questioned. We see this in verses 22 and 23. In verse 22, Paul brings himself to discuss his pedigree and shows that these false apostles were Jewish. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He, meaning Paul, is a Hebrew of the seed of Abraham, just like the false apostles, and cites his pedigree in comparison to the false apostles by asking and answering a number of questions. Not only is Paul identifying himself as a Jew in this verse, but he is also identifying the false apostles as Jews. Are they Hebrews? Are the false apostles Hebrews? Hebrews is an ethnic name for Israelites in contrast to other nations. By the use of the term Hebrews, Paul was likely distinguishing himself as a Jew who had not adopted the Greek language and customs. This distinction is found in Acts 6:1, whereas the Grecians in Acts 6:1 were Jews who had adopted the Greek language and culture. Acts 6:1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring," a grumbling, a complaining, "of the Grecians," the Greek-speaking Jews, "against the Hebrews." They were the Aramaic-speaking Jews who refused to give up their Jewish customs because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Paul says, I am also a Hebrew. Are they Israelites? Asks whether they are descendants of Israel. Now you'll remember, Israel is another name for Jacob. Paul again answers, so am I. I'm a descendant of Israel, that is, a descendant of Jacob. Are they the seed of Abraham? Are they descended from Abraham? Paul answers again, so am I. I'm also descended from Abraham. You see, these false apostles had no advantage over Paul. In verses 23 through 27, Paul, as a minister of Christ, speaks of things he has experienced to a much greater degree than these false apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Paul asks, are they, meaning are these false apostles, ministers, that is, servants or agents of Christ? The same term was used of Satan's ministers in verse 15. I speak as a fool, suggests I'm speaking foolishly. And it's been placed in parentheses because it does not advance the narrative. I am more. I am even more, and implies I am even more than these false apostles are. And Paul then proceeds to list some things in which he was superior to these false apostles. In labors is in works or in toils. As translated, it suggests in engaging in activity that is burdensome and emphasizes the weariness which comes as a result of the labor. This term is also used of a state of discomfort or distress in the sense of in troubles or in difficulties. More abundant suggests to a much greater degree and implies more than these false apostles. In stripes, above measure, speaks of sudden, hard strokes with some instrument. in the sense of in blows or in strokes to a much greater degree and implies than these false apostles. In prisons, more frequent, suggests that Paul had spent far more time in prison than these false apostles. But before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, the only time in the scriptures that indicate that Paul had been in prison was in Philippi. But obviously, according to this verse, Paul had also been in prison on other occasions, which we don't know about. In deaths oft suggests in situations where Paul often faced physical death or was frequently in danger of death. Remember the phrase, I die daily? It doesn't mean I die spiritually daily. It means I face death on a daily basis, physical death. Like Paul, if you are determined to live your life for the Lord, it is likely that you will not only be misunderstood and have your credentials questioned, but also that your desire will be tested. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. They weren't painting these stripes on him. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 49 stripes, save one is by Jews, I was given 39 stripes on 5 occasions. 40 stripes were allowed under Jewish law. These were stripes that came because of the person being whipped. But rather than taking a chance on miscounting, the Jews limited it to 39 stripes. The stripes came from his being whipped by the Jews on 5 occasions prior to his writing 2 Corinthians, but none of these occasions are recorded in the scriptures. The reader must realize that Paul would live another 10 years or so after writing 2 Corinthians, so that he may have experienced much more in his lifetime than he's relating in this passage. 11:25, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. This phrase, thrice I was beaten with rods, indicates that on 3 different occasions prior to writing 2 Corinthians, Paul was beaten with a rod, a punishment administered by the Romans. But only one of these 3 is mentioned in the New Testament. It occurred in Philippi, and it's mentioned in Acts 16, 22 through 24, which reads, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off, meaning tore off their clothes, and commanded them to be beaten. And that word to be beaten is to be beaten with rods. Something you probably don't know is that the Romans had no limits on how many strokes might be given with the rods. We have no way of knowing how severe the beating was in Philippi, let alone the other 2 that are not mentioned in the New Testament. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that's Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Once I was stoned. This one is recorded on Paul's first missionary journey at Lystra in Acts 14, 19. And there came thither, meaning there, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They came to Lystra, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, They stoned him with the intent of killing him, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Was he dead? We don't know. There was obviously a miracle performed here. Was it that God raised him from the dead because he had been killed by the stoning, or was it that God prevented him from dying? We don't know. But he was apparently giving the impression to those throwing the stones at him. And by the way, this wasn't little pea gravel, all right? It was big rocks, what they could pick up and throw. They supposing he had been dead. Of course, after they left, he got up and walked back into town. Must have been a miracle of some sort. Did God prevent him from dying? Or did God raise him from the dead? I don't know. When we get to heaven, we might find out. But right now, we can only guess. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I was shipwrecked three times. But these three times are not recorded in the scriptures. He would later suffer shipwreck when he was being transported to Rome as a prisoner in Acts 27. But this occurred a number of years after Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. So we know that at least four times he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, means that he was adrift in the sea for 24 hours or so. It's not recorded in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:26, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I bet you can't figure out what word's being emphasized in that verse, can you? Well, when you see that word used about nine times, you get the idea that that's the one that's being emphasized. In journeyings often suggests in walkings many times. In has been supplied nine times in this verse. You can tell that by the italics. Each time, though, it's implied. Perils is used eight times. I said nine, didn't I? Eight times for emphasis and means dangers or risks. In perils of waters is in dangers of rivers or streams. In perils of robbers is in dangers of highwaymen or bandits. Hey, he was out there. And there were rivers or streams that he had to cross, and sometimes they might have been fast flowing, deep. We don't know. Robbers, bandits, people who would rob him or steal from him, in perils by mine own countrymen, suggests in dangers from fellow Israelites. In perils by the heathen, suggests in dangers from the pagans or from the Gentiles. In perils in the city is in dangers in the city or in the town, depending on its size. According to the scriptures, Paul was in danger in Damascus, according to 2 Corinthians 11:32 to 33, as well as in Jerusalem, according to Acts 9:29. 2 Corinthians 11:32 and 33, which we'll get to in a few minutes, suggests in Damascus. The governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall or through the wall and escaped his hands. They had guards posted on the inside of the exits. So they put him out through a window and he escaped. And then Acts 9:23 through 25, referring to the same incident. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. in Acts 9:29, something which occurred in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews, but they went about to slay him. Paul was also in danger in Iconium, Lystra, Thessalonica, and Berea, and who knows where else his life may have been in danger. Satan wanted to kill him, but God protected him. In perils in the wilderness suggests in dangers in the desert. In perils in the sea suggests in dangers in a large body of water like the Mediterranean Sea. In perils among false brethren suggests in dangers among those who pretend to be fellow believers. Are they out there? Yes. How do you know them? By their fruits ye shall know them. Going on in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Notice that in is no longer in italics, which tells you it's in the Greek text. In appears five times in this verse for emphasis. In weariness suggests inactivity that is burdensome in the sense of in work, in labor, or in toil, with an emphasis on the weariness which results from it. And painfulness suggests and labor, exertion or hardship. In watchings often suggests in sleeplessness, many times, frequently remaining awake because he was unable to sleep. In hunger and thirst suggests being overly hungry and thirsty. You know, like you're getting right now, right? No, not like you're getting right now. You've probably had something to eat today, several times perhaps. In fastings often suggests in going hungry many times or frequently. But remember, his fastings were not voluntary. He just plain and simply didn't have any food. In cold and nakedness suggests that Paul was not warm enough and had a lack of sufficient clothing, with the connotation of destitution. He went through quite a bit, didn't he? Like Paul, if you are determined to live your life for the Lord, it's likely that you will not only be misunderstood, that you will have your credentials questioned, and that you will be tested, but also that you will be burdened. Paul switches from physical things he has experienced to internal things he experiences on a daily basis in verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Beside is apart from. Those things that are without are the things he has suffered, which are outside the body. As Christ's apostle, Paul did indeed suffer many things, but he also had to deal daily with something on the inside. That which cometh upon me suggests a gathering together against established authority, in the sense of an uprising, a disturbance, an insurrection, or a rush of a mob upon Paul. Daily is understood in the sense of day after day. It's the disturbance Paul experiences day after day, in addition to all the physical sufferings. Lest anyone misunderstand what Paul means, he clarifies it with the care of all the churches. The anxiety or the worry of all the assemblies or congregations. Paul was concerned for all of them. How many churches? I have no idea. But churches were started wherever he went. And he left them in the care of the Lord, but he couldn't help but be concerned about how they were doing. I only have the care of one church at a time. That's a big enough task. You parents, you're concerned for the well-being of all of your children, aren't you? Of course you are. And when you get to be a little more mature and you have grandchildren, and then you get to be even more mature and you have great-grandchildren, some of the children that you have may not want to live for the Lord the way you want them to. And when they get married and have wives or husbands that don't want to live for the Lord the way you want them to, what do you think the grandchildren are going to find? They're going to follow in the steps of their parents, most likely. You suppose that'll upset you from time to time? You bet it will. What about those great-grandchildren? The farther removed they get from you, you have no control, except you can pray for them. But will it bother you when they choose not to live for the Lord, get involved in immorality? Yes, it will, and you will have care that you don't necessarily have right now. What can you do about it? Pray and provide a good example. But you can't force godly living on your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Part of the problem is Paul was more concerned for the well-being of these churches than the churches were concerned for themselves. Part of the problem that I had as a teacher was that I was more concerned for the well-being and the learning of the students more than they were concerned. Part of the problem of being a parent is that I'm more concerned about the behavior of my children than my children are concerned with their own behavior. You understand? You parents understand. You've been there. You are there. And when it gets to be grandchildren or great-grandchildren, it's even more that way. We love our children. We love our fellow church people. But it is a concern to us when our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, or our church folks stray from the Lord and get involved in sin. Yes, you will be burdened. Apart from the care of all the churches. Like Paul, if you're determined to live your life for the Lord, it is likely that you will not only be misunderstood, that you will have your credentials questioned, that you will be tested, and that you will be burdened, but you'll also be sympathetic with other Christians. It's interesting how the critical adult, when he has problems in his own family, ceases to be as critical of others and is concerned for these other believers. You'll be sympathetic. Paul means in verse 29, by the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak? Weak suggests experiencing some personal incapacity or limitation. It's used generally of faint-heartedness and timidity. It suggests that Paul empathizes with fellow believers who are going through difficulties and feels sympathy for them. And you'll do the same. Put yourself in a pastoral position in your mind. Do you think that that isn't a concern to the pastor of a church to see the believers having troubles, physical, spiritual, emotional, mental? Look at it in your own family. You know what I'm talking about. When your children are going through difficulties, are you not sympathetic with them? Right now, I've got a daughter-in-law going through breast cancer treatment. Right now, I've got a son who's got a pinched nerve in his neck, and it's bothering him. Does that bother me? Of course it does. I'm his father. I don't want that to happen to him. At the same time, I do know the truth of Romans 8:28. But I still don't want him to suffer. Wait till your children are older. Wait till your grandchildren are older. Wait till they have major problems and they may be facing death even. Like Paul, if you're determined to live your life for the Lord, it's likely that you will not only be misunderstood, that you will have your credentials questioned, that you will be tested, that you will be sympathetic with other believers who are experiencing difficulties in their lives, but you will be indignant toward those who lead others into sin. Who is offended and I burn not? Who is offended and I burn not suggests that Paul takes it personally when another believer is offended or led into sin and reacts as if he himself had been offended or led into sin. How do you think I like it when somebody tries to lead one of my church people into sin? I don't like it one bit. It makes me very mad. How about if somebody tries to lead one of my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren into immorality or other sin? I do not like it. I will not ever like that. Why should I? Paul didn't like it either. Who is offended and I burn not? By is offended, Paul may mean is given to offense or is angered or is shocked through word or action. It may instead mean is caused to sin or is led into sin. In view of the false teaching by the false apostles, this second definition seems more appropriate in this context and introduces Paul's reaction when another believer is offended or led into sin. I burn, he says. Burn is used literally of burning or of being on fire. Here it's used figuratively in the sense of being inflamed with sympathy or indignation. Not negates it. I burn not as I do not burn if this happens. In other words, I am not burning or I am not inflamed. The idea is when the believer has been led into sin, Paul has been inflamed with righteous indignation. And when somebody takes one of your little ones and tries to lead him into sin, you can be expecting to be inflamed with anger that that person would be trying to hurt one of yours. It's normal. You love your children. Like Paul, if you're determined to live your life for the Lord, it's likely that you will not only be misunderstood, that you will have your credentials questioned, that you will be tested, that you will be sympathetic with other believers who are experiencing difficulties in their lives, that you will be indignant toward those who lead others into sin, but you'll also come to an end of self. There's a growth in this. By this point in the chapter, Paul has had enough of boasting about himself. In verse 30, he has decided that he will only boast in the things which concern his weaknesses. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. If I must needs glory is the condition and the conditional statement, and I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities is the conclusion. In the Greek text, the structure of this condition indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true, but it may or may not actually be true, so if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. I must glory is that I must boast about or that I must be proud of. I will glory. I will boast about or I will be proud of. But rather than boast about things concerning himself, Paul will boast of things which concern mine infirmities, that is, my weaknesses or my limitations. Like Paul, if you're determined to live your life for the Lord, it is likely that you will not only be misunderstood, that you will have your credentials questioned, that you will be tested, that you will be sympathetic with other believers who are experiencing difficulties in their lives, that you will be indignant toward those who lead others into sin, that you will come to an end of yourself, but also that you may be falsely accused of wrongdoing. God the Father is Paul's witness that he is not lying. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. He is both the God of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore is who is blessed or praised forevermore, meaning forever and ever, knoweth that I lie not. God knows that I am not lying. Like Paul, if you're determined to live your life for the Lord, it's likely that you will not only be misunderstood, that you will have your credentials questioned, that you will be tested, that you will be sympathetic with other believers who are experiencing difficulties in their lives, that you will be indignant toward those who lead others into sin, that you will come to an end of yourself, that you may be falsely accused of wrongdoing, but your life may be in danger. In the United States of America, this has not been typically true, but it is in other places in the world. But remember that God is on the throne and that nothing can enter your life or happen to you apart from his direction or permission. In verse 32, Paul relates an experience he had in Damascus when the governor was trying to take him into custody. It demonstrates how weak Paul was and how totally dependent he was on God for his life and safety. And whether you realize it or not, you and I are also totally dependent on God for our lives and our safety. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. Damascus is the capital of Syria. It's where Paul was headed when he got saved. The governor would be the ethnic leader under Aretas, the king. This is a reference to Aretas the IV, who ruled from around 9 BC to AD 40. Aretas was Herod Antipas' father-in-law. It was Aretas' daughter who was divorced by Herod Antipas so that he could marry Herodias. When John the Baptist objected to this, John the Baptist was eventually beheaded. The governor kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. It means he maintained a watch or guarded. Its tense indicates continuing action in past time in the sense of was keeping a garrison, was maintaining a watch, or was guarding. The city of the Damascenes is Damascus, the city where the Damascenes resided. Desirous to apprehend me is understood in the sense of because, since, or much, inasmuch as he was wishing or wanting to arrest me or to take me into custody. Paul was known to be hiding in the city, and apparently the thought was that by guarding the city gates on the inside of the city, they could control all who would attempt to leave the city and thereby capture Paul. But as verse 33 indicates, their plan was thwarted. If Aretas died in AD 40, it shows that Paul had to be saved several years before this. According to Galatians 1, after Paul was saved, he spent time in Arabia before returning to Damascus. It is usually believed that Paul was saved in about AD 35. That's not too long after the crucifixion. In Acts 9:19 through 25, we read, when he, Paul, received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, meaning immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither, meaning here, to Damascus for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, in this passage in Acts, Luke does not mention Saul's or Paul's stay in Arabia, which would have to have occurred between verses 22 and 23. So at the end of verse 22, Paul went into Arabia, where he spent, some say, as much as 3 years. Well, that could be only a month in 1 year, and 12 months in the second year, and 1 month in the third year. And that would constitute 3 years, even though it would not be 156 weeks, all right? Back to Acts 9:23, and after that many days were fulfilled, he's back in Damascus now, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, at nighttime, let him down by the wall, or through the wall, in a basket. In verse 33, Paul relates his experience in escaping from the governor's garrison. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Through a wall indicates that Paul passed from inside the city wall to the outside of the city wall by going through a window. In a basket, it's a rope basket. It indicates the means by which Paul was let down to the ground after escaping through the wall. The term for basket's the same one used in picking up the leftovers after the feeding of the 4,000. It's a large basket. Was I let down suggests I was lowered. By the wall is through the wall, through the city wall, and I escaped his hands, suggests that Paul got away and was not caught. So I ask, as we draw this to a conclusion, we see how far Paul was willing to go in living for the Lord. How far are we willing to go to live for the Lord? I hope it's as far as the Lord would want us to go. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time we can spend studying this portion of thy word, and I realize it's longer than normal, but I thank you for the opportunity to go through this together tonight with our dear folks. Meet their needs. Help us to be serving you and pursuing after you with everything we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.